Amen.
Well, we are in 2 Corinthians, so take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We come to a passage today that's very difficult. And I think a passage that's often misinterpreted. And I'm going to try to go through it slowly so you can see what I think Paul's saying. We're going to turn to a couple other passages that sort of strengthen the argument that he's making here. But if you haven't been with us, what's happening is that a group of teachers have come into the church at Corinth, and they are pretty much slamming the Apostle Paul. They're saying he's self-ordained, that he does not have God's authorization. He works. They don't give him honorariums. Obviously, if he was worthy of an honorarium, he'd get an honorarium. He has to go out and make tents and things like this. And despite this persecution and a physical weakness, Paul knows that God works through him. He's seen the results. The Corinthian church itself is the result of his work, and therefore he believes he has God's stamp of approval on his work. And therefore, he's just going to keep on preaching. He defends himself, and he's been defending himself for three chapters, and he defends himself again today against these teachers. But he's not going to give up. He's going to keep on marching because he believes he has God's stamp of approval on him. And so if you look at chapter 4 and verse 14, which we covered last week, despite the persecutions, here's what he says. Knowing that knowing that he who raised up the Lord, God who raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus, which means at his second coming, and will present us with you. So this is why he keeps going. He knows that even though he may be beaten down, even though he may be persecuted, even though he may be put to death, he's going to keep going because he knows that God is going to raise up all true believers with Jesus. And then in verse 16, where we ended last week, he said this, therefore, we do not lose heart. Knowing that there's a resurrection of the body, that Christ is coming back, we do not lose heart. Now look what else he says in verse 16. Even though our outward man is perishing, and every day it's dying, you're one day closer to death than you were yesterday. Would you agree with that? Even though our outward man is dying, and he means in perishing, and he's being persecuted, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So this outward man that he's talking about is our bodies, our mortal bodies. They are dying on a daily basis. These bodies that we have are not fit for the kingdom of God. When Christ comes back, we need a different body. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. So something has to happen to our body. And he says this body, this outward body, which is fit for the age in which we live, is dying on a daily basis. But then look what he says in verse 16. Yet, nevertheless, he says, even though this is dying, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, what does he mean by the inward man? This is where it gets difficult. I have no idea what it means. Does it mean your mind is being renewed? Does it mean your soul is being renewed? What in the world is he talking about? Is he talking about, well, we have a physical body and we have an invisible body that's inside. The physical body is dying. There's an invisible body inside that's being renewed. One's getting weaker. One's getting stronger. I'm not sure, but I know this. He's describing opposites. See? He talks about, in verse 16, outward man. Do you see that? And then in verse 16, he talks about inward man, talking about opposites. And what you're going to see in this passage is several series of opposites or contrast. Okay? So we have the outward man that's getting weaker each day. You have an inward man, the opposite, that's getting stronger, even though he does not define that. Okay? Now we have two more opposites. Look at verse 17. For this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, do you see the opposites there? Look at this. First, verse 17, affliction. And then look at the last word in verse 17. Glory, they're opposites. Look how he describes affliction. Verse 17. He says the affliction is light. Do you see that? Look how the glory is described. Weight. Do you see that? It's weighty. It's heavy. One is light and one is heavy. Look at the affliction, what he says. It's for a moment. Do you see that in verse 17? But look for the glory. It is what? Eternal. You see that? So again, we have these opposites. In this case, it's affliction and it's glory. And the interesting thing is the affliction works to advance the second, the glory. Look what it says in verse 17. For our light affliction, which means in this body, which is but for a moment, now look at these next words, is working for us. Do you see that? This suffering that we're experiencing in this body that's decaying, it's working for us. What does it say it's working for? Look what it says. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we see there's an interrelationship between the affliction and the glory. There's an interrelationship between the physical body, the outward body, and the invisible body. So it works for us. Now look what he says in verse 18. As or while we do not look at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. So he says, it's right now what we're looking for is something that's invisible. We're looking for Christ. We haven't seen him. We're looking for the second coming. It hasn't happened yet. We're looking for a new body. We don't have it yet. We're looking for this glory. It hasn't occurred yet. But this affliction is working this whole time as we look for those things that are not seen. But what are we looking at? We are looking at the things not seen. We're looking at for those things through the eyes of faith. Say, through the eyes of faith. If I said, imagine the second coming of Christ, you can see that in your mind. Imagine what Christ looks like, you can see that in your mind. Imagine what a glorified body is like, you'll see that in your mind. Faith sees the invisible. Our eyes see that which is here right now. And then he gives an explanation. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. So we have the things that are seen, the things that are not seen. There's another opposite. It's what you see, what you can't see. What you can see is temporary. What you can't see is what? It's eternal. See, that's what he's saying here. I can't see this inward man. I can't even define what it is. But guess what? I know it's eternal. I can see this body, but guess what? I know it's temporal. I can't see the glory, but I know that glory is going to be eternal. Now, I can see the affliction. My hair is gray. That's an affliction. The Bible says that's a sign of wisdom. I can guarantee it's not a sign of wisdom. You can ask my wife, and she will confirm that it's not a sign of wisdom. But it is a sign of old age. I can look in the mirror, and I can see that. See? But guess what? That's only temporary. One day, my hair is going to look like Donald Trump's. It's going to be gold, and it's going to be glorious, you know? So what do? We focus. Our focus is on the eternal, even in the midst of the afflictions that we are experiencing day by day. We anticipate the glory, what it's going to be like. As the writer of Hebrews said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Look at that. So I endure the affliction. I endure the persecution, Paul says. I endure this mortal body that's dying day by day for the joy that's set before me, for the glory that I'm going to one day see and is going to occur. So what Paul says is we live in anticipation. I don't let these daily things affect me. I don't allow the criticism to affect me. Doesn't mean that he doesn't defend himself and say, well, that what they're saying is not true, but he doesn't allow that to affect him, you see. The old is passing away, the new is emerging. Now, that's what I think he's trying to say. The old is passing away and the new is emerging. We'll see this. Now, what's the basis for this attitude that Paul has? Well, look at verse 5. For we know something. Well, what do you know, Paul? We know that if our earthly body, if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now again, I want you to notice the two opposites. You see the opposites there in that verse? First, there's a tent. Next, there's a building. You see the difference? Tent and building. They're opposites. A tent is temporary. A building is permanent. Now, Paul knows about tents, doesn't he? Why does Paul know about tents? He's a tent maker. Paul has sewn tents together. He's made the tents out of cloth. He's made the tents out of leather, whatever they made the tents out of those days. And he knows that those tents are held down by pegs. But what's a body? What holds the building down? It has what? Pegs? It has a foundation. A foundation that's permanent, you see. And so he's showing us opposite between tent and building. Now, when he's talking about we have this earthly house, which he defines as a tent, the one that we're living in right now, this body that we're living in, he defines as a tent. So when he talks about a tent, he's talking about our body. This body that we have right here is temporary. But there's another body that he describes as a building. Now, is this a tent? No, it's not a tent. This is flesh and blood. He's using a metaphor. He's saying your body is like a tent. It's very temporary. But your new body is going to be like, man, it's going to be like a, it's going to be like a building that has a foundation that cannot be moved. And that's what he's describing. Now, when you look at these opposites, look what he says. The tent is from below. It's earthly. Do you see that in verse 1? That's the one opposite. The other one, the building, is from above. Notice he says, from God. Do you see that? It's from above. The tent can be destroyed. The building that God creates, the body that God creates, is eternal. It can't be destroyed. In fact, he says this. It's very interesting how he describes this. He says, we have a building in verse 1, a house, meaning our body. It's like a house. Not made with hands. This other body that we're getting is not made with hands. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, we see that exact phrase in other parts of Paul's writing when he talks about, we have a circumcision not made with hands. Remember that phrase? A circumcision not made with hands. Well, how do you circumcise somebody? With hands. He says, oh, we have a circumcision of the heart. That's something that God does. He does an operation. Well, now he's saying this. We have a body right here. It's a human body. It's fit for this world, for this present time. But we're getting a future body that God makes. It's not made with hands. Okay? And then look what else he says there in verse 1. For we know, watch this, if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. He's explaining the circumstances in which he is thinking about or what he's contemplating. Now, I'm going to give you a different interpretation of this. When he says this, we know if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, he's basically saying this. We know if we die. If you want to put it in good old-fashioned English, we know if this body is destroyed, or to put it in good old-fashioned English, we know if we die, right? Look what he says. We know if we die, we have another body, a different kind of body. So, we have a mortal body. Death is reigning in its members, and eventually it will succumb. That's this body right here. We have an immortal body, okay? That's a body that God makes. We have a present body and we have a future body. That's basically what he's saying here. And if this body dies, he knows that we're going to have another body. He doesn't tell us when we're going to get that other body yet. If I die, when do I get the new body? Well, if you go back to verse 14 in chapter 4, what does he say? knowing that he who raised up Jesus will also raise us up. So I think in the context of this, he's not talking about when you die and you go to heaven, you get a heavenly body. I don't think that's what he's talking about at this point. I think he's talking about, we know if this body dies, one day we're going to get another body at Christ's second coming that is eternal and is made by God that will be fit for that age. This body is only fit for this age. And he gives this explanation. Look what he says. For in this, meaning in this body, we groan. Look at that. Don't you, this morning Lynn was, got up and she just groaned. She said, that was a real groan, wasn't it? She said, that wasn't a sigh, that was a groan. And it was. You know why? Because every bone in her body ached. Because we were with 6 grandchildren yesterday. And so, got to bed late, got up early, and she groaned. What was she groaning about? Was she groaning about she couldn't think? No, that's not a wonder problem. It was her body, right? So look what he said. In this body, we groan. Why do we groan? Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation. That's our new body. The word habitation there, by the way, is the same Greek word as building. Okay, so it just uses a different word in our translation here. For we groan. Why do you groan? We groan. How do you groan? Earnestly. Why do you groan? Desiring what? To be clothed upon with our body, which is from heaven. Notice the body comes from heaven. It comes from God. It's not the body you get in heaven. It's the body that you get from heaven. When Christ comes from heaven, he's going to bring a body. He's going to give us a new body. Now, I want you to focus on the word groan, because I want to show you what this groaning points to. Okay, so go back to Romans. I want to turn you to 2 passages today. The first is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 18. So this is the same writer that writes 2 Corinthians, Paul, and here's what he says. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and that means sufferings in the body that he's experiencing, are not worthy to be compared with the what? Glory which shall be, that's in the future, revealed in us. Look down at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation does what? Groans. It labors with birth pains together into now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now that's an important phrase, and I want you to remember that Spirit concept. But we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, look at this, groan within ourselves. Why do you groan, Paul? Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our what? Bodies. So, something's going to happen to this outward body, and we're going to get another new body. Until then, we groan, okay? So the groaning is for a new body that is fit for the kingdom. That's what you need to understand. Now go back to the 2 Corinthians passage and look at verse 2. Verse 2, right where we were. For in this body we groan earnestly, desiring. Now look at this next phrase. Desiring to be clothed. Desiring to be clothed. Look at this. With our habitation. The idea is that when Christ comes, he's going to give us a new body. He's going to clothe us. And it's a concept of putting a garment over something, over the existing one. This morning you got up, you had a body, you looked at it, and you said, oh, groaned. And then you put clothes on it. It was clothed. You put something over this body. It seems like, from what the scripture indicates, that when Christ comes, and if those of us who are alive, this will happen to us. When Christ comes, suddenly he's going to clothe this very body, this mortal body, with a new body. And the mortality will become immortal. Can't understand it all, but it's going to be clothed upon. Okay? Now I want to show you this other passage. And this is 1 Corinthians 15. So you only have to go back about three pages. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice these words, clothed. It all has to do with the second coming. 1 Corinthians 15. And look what he says in verse 50. 2 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, let me tell you a secret, he says. I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. When Christ comes, not every one of us is going to be dead. He could come before I finish speaking today, right? So that word sleep means it's a metaphor for death. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or all die. But guess what? We'll all be what? Changed. Look, this is going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead, that would be like my father and your relatives who have died, will be raised incorruptible. That body that's corrupt can't inherit the kingdom of God as it stands. It's going to be changed. What is decayed will become incorruptible, never to decay again. It's going to be changed instantly. The dead in Christ is going to rise first. For this corruptible must, look at the phrase in verse, well, let's finish up. We'll all be changed. Verse 52. In a moment, how's it going to happen? In the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump. Why? For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be what? Raised incorruptible. And look at this. We, those of us who are still alive, will be what? Changed. Explanation. For this corruptible must, watch the words, what's next? Put on, be clothed. You see that? Just like you put on your clothes. This corruptible, that dead body, will be raised and it will put on incorruption. It's like clothes right over top of it. And this mortal body, if we're still alive, this body that has death reigning in it, will be clothed or put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, like clothing, and this mortal has put on immortality, like clothing, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is what? Swallowed up. Gulped up. See? Overwhelmed in victory. Now, you'll notice in verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory is in italics. Do you see that? What does that mean? It means it's a quote from the Old Testament. It comes from Isaiah. And that passage in Isaiah talks about when God sets up his kingdom on earth and restores the kingdom to Israel. It talks about what we would call the second coming. When that happens, suddenly these bodies, if we're alive, will be clothed with immortality. The bodies which are dead will be raised, and they'll be clothed with incorruption, never to die again. Now look back to your 2 Corinthians chapter 5 section in verse 2. Notice that that body is from heaven. Do you see that? It's from heaven. It's not, we don't get that when we go to heaven. This happens at the second coming, and it comes from heaven. It's a body that Christ is preparing for us right now. That's what he says. I'm preparing a dwelling place for you. And if I go and prepare a dwelling place, probably talking about a new habitation, new body, I will do what? Come again. So he's talking about the second coming there. The transfiguration of Jesus is a picture of what our bodies, how our bodies are going to be changed. Remember when Jesus was transfigured? He was up on the mount, three disciples with him, and suddenly here's Jesus in his mortal body, and guess what? Something comes over him, and he is glorified. He gets a glorified body, and they just fell back. Remember that whole thing? Well, the transfigure of Jesus is like a prophetic enactment. It's like a play, in a sense. I'm just throwing this out, like a prophetic enactment of what our bodies will be like. So if you want to know what your body will be like, all you need to do is read the transfiguration passage, and Paul saying, and just as Jesus was transfigured in that moment and they got a glimpse of what the kingdom of God was going to be like, he said, so that's how our bodies are going to be transformed. They're going to be clothed upon. That's what he's saying. And we're going to get a new body. And then look what he says in verse 3. If indeed, having been clothed, when that happens, we shall not be found naked. If you're clothed, you're not found naked. Now, again, he's using a lot of symbolic language, right? Because I know, guess what? If I have clothes on, I'm not naked, right? So I mean, that's just from a human standpoint. So what does he mean when he says that when Christ comes and we get this new body, we're clothed upon with immortality? He says, if that happens, he says, we won't be naked. If indeed we are clothed, then we won't be naked. What's he mean by naked? How's he using that word? Well, the Greeks believe that you became naked when you died. That your body, that you had a body and your body is corrupt. The Greeks did not believe that anything that was material was good. All that's material, including your body, is bad or evil. Only one thing is pure in you, and that's your soul. So for the Greeks, salvation was the soul separating from the body. If you get that spirit out of your body, then you've escaped this corruption, and now this old body just goes and dies. But guess what? You got this soul, and that soul's naked. You know, it's just a naked old soul. And Paul says, well, that's not what we're hunting for. We're not hunting for this Greek philosophy type of thing. He says the Jews, when they thought of nakedness, they thought of death. Because they knew that when God sets up his kingdom, we all get a new body. We're all clothed upon. That was their hope. So Paul says, I hope I don't end up dying, because if I just die, I'm going to be in the graves, is how he's thinking right now. This is the argument that he's making. And I won't have my new body in the grave. It'll be like I'm naked. He said, that's not what I want. I want to be clothed upon. So what he's really saying is, I don't want to die. I don't look forward to death. I'm looking forward to a new body and being clothed upon. So the Jews believed that, you know, there was life, there was death. And then the next major event they believed was the resurrection, when you got a new body. Between that time, you were in the grave, is how they were thinking. And you lied there naked without the new body. And Paul said, man, that's not what I want, see. He says, I don't want that. He says, verse 4, for we who are in this tent, guess what we do? Groan. Do you see that? Being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed. That's not what we want. We don't want to die. But be further clothed. See, he wants to be clothed upon. He's looking for the second coming of Christ. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he yearns for, to be clothed. That, look at this. Because what happens at that time? What's the purpose of this clothing in verse 4? That mortality may be what? Swallowed up by life. Did you ever see that word swallowed up before? I think you saw it in 1 Corinthians 15. When is it swallowed up? At the second coming. That's when death is swallowed up. That's when you get your new body. That's what he yearns for. He yearns for the second coming. When the new body, when he receives this new body. That's what he's hoping for. Now look what he says in verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very thing is God. This is a God thing. This is God's plan, see. Who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, we just saw Spirit over there in Romans 8. So, here's my yearning. Here's what I groan for. Here's what I desire. A new body. Yeah, but Street, you're getting old. You might end up dead in the grave, you know. That's okay. God's made a promise he's going to give me a new body. Not only has he given me a promise, he's given me a guarantee. And here's the guarantee. The Holy Spirit within me. The Holy Spirit within us is God's guarantee that all these things will come to pass. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, is God's earnest money. Now, Joe Lyon and those of you who bought houses and been in real estate, you know what earnest money is. What is it? It's a down payment. It's a deposit saying you're what? You're going to buy the house. If you don't buy the house, guess what? You lose your deposit. You lose your earnest money. So this is a God's guarantee. This is his down payment. This is his earnest money. Are we going to get a new body? Does God given us a guarantee? The answer is yes. What's the guarantee? The Spirit. You see that? Look back at chapter 1. You see this. And look at verse 21. In fact, we can go back to verse 20. All God's promises in him are yes, and in him amen. To the glory of God through us. When God says something, you can say amen, you know. All of his promises are yes and amen. Now he who established us with you in Christ, verse 21, and has anointed us as God, who has also, look what he's done, sealed us, and he's given us the Spirit in our hearts as a what? Guarantee. We are guaranteed that he's going to give us a new body at his coming. So look back at verse 6 in chapter 5. Look what he says. So we're always confident. I'm confident now. If they put me on hospice and say you have 2 days, guess what? I'm still going to be confident of this new body. Why? Because I have the Spirit. That's right. So he says we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in this body, this mortal body, we're absent from the Lord. Because the Lord hasn't come yet. He hasn't given us the new body. That's what he's basically saying. See, the mortal body, in this mortal body, I'm not with Christ. He hasn't come back. He hasn't given me the new body. That's what he's saying. See? So we're confident knowing that while we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. He hasn't come back. He hasn't set up his kingdom. For we walk by faith and not by sight. But I believe that that's going to happen. I'm one day going to be with him, right? How do I know it? He's given me the Spirit. Can I see the Spirit? Can't see the Spirit. But I walk by faith, not by sight. See, I take God at his word. He's promised it, and so I believe it. For we're confident, yes. Well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, he says, listen. Right now, in this body, I'm absent from the Lord. I'm present in the body. But when he comes, I'll be present with the Lord, and I'll be absent from this body. This mortal body, which is not fit for the kingdom, will be gone. I'll be absent from this body, but when he comes back, I'll be with him in the new body. That's what he is saying. So what do? We walk by faith. We have this confidence. Notice the word rather there in verse 8. We're confident, yes. If I had my rathers... He says in verse 6, to be in this mortal body like I am right now, street, see, here you are. I'm absent from the Lord. But I'm still confident because I have the Spirit. But he said, if I had my rathers in verse 8, we're confident, yes, rather, here's what I'd rather be, absent from this body. That's what I'd rather be. And present with the Lord, meaning in the new body, when he comes back. That is the context here. That's the rather. Now, in light of this, now what? Look at verse 9. Therefore, in light of everything that Paul has just said, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present in this present state, are present with the Lord at his second coming, or absent as we are in this state, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. Whether it's now or then, we want to be well-pleasing to him. Now, I know how I can be well-pleasing to him now. Just be obedient to him. Do what he wants to do, right? Me to do. How can you be well-pleasing to him then when he comes back? Wouldn't you automatically be well-pleasing to him when he comes back? Well, look what he says in verse 10. He explains it here. Okay, what does he mean? How can you be well-pleasing? Well, here it is, verse 10. Because when he comes back, look what he says. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When he comes back, We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And guess what? Some of us might not be well-pleasing. Paul makes it his aim to be well-pleasing now, despite what these teachers are saying about him, and to be well-pleasing to the Lord when he comes back at the judgment seat. See what he says, verse 10? For we must all, and that would include the teachers that are making accusations against him, we must all, every believer, universal, every believer, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What's the purpose? That each, notice verse 10, all, every believer will stand before him. Purpose? That each individual may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, whether you're pleasing to him or not pleasing. He says, I want to be pleasing to him when he comes back. Does that make sense? Sort of makes sense, doesn't it? So, Paul thinks that when the judgment comes, Christ will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then the Corinthians will know that these teachers who have been accusing him are absolutely wrong. He will stand pleasing God. They will not be pleasing God, although they are church members and they're traveling preachers. Knowing therefore, he says in verse 11, the terror of the Lord, because that's going to be a terrifying thing standing before the Lord. You know, I think every day when I teach my students, and I probably should think it every time I teach here, that one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account. Well, Street, did you really do a good job? Did you work hard? Or did you just get and wing it? Did you really care that you were getting it right? Were you trying to be a good example for the students to follow? Or did you just say, it's a paycheck? Did you really study and pour your heart into it, you know? Or did you just go through the motions? That's a scary thought. Especially in the book of James when it says, and teachers will be judged more harshly than others. That's a scary thought. He says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, that one day we're going to have to stand there before the judgment seat, we persuade men. But we're well known. See, that's what he's been trying to do. He's been trying to persuade them and defend himself. I'm letting you know I'm a good guy, you know. But he says, we are well known of God. God knows me. God knows my heart. And he says in verse 11, I also trust that we are well known in your consciences. God knows we're faithful, and he says, I hope that you can tell deep down in your conscience that right where you live, deep down inside, you know that we are good people and we're doing what's best for you. So, what's happening here? Paul's still defending himself. He is basically saying that despite the persecutions, despite the accusations, he does not lose heart. He keeps on going because he believes that he has God's approval. He also says, even if he should die and he's persecuted and put to death, one day he's going to get a new body. He says, also I know in this new body I'm going to stand before God or Christ at the judgment seat, and he will judge whether I've done what I've said I've done or whether the accusers are right. He says, I believe I'll be vindicated at that time, and it will be clear to you Corinthians at the judgment seat that indeed I have been vindicated. So here we have a passage that's often used for funeral verses. To be absent from the body is to be with the... And we think that means heaven, but guess what it really means? When I'm absent from this body, and he comes back, I'll get a new body, and I'll be present with him. It's actually a passage that deals with the second coming of Christ and our final vindication before him at the judgment seat. So that's where we'll pick up next week, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. Lord, we thank you for a passage that is complicated. It follows a strategic, logical, well-ordered argument. Help us to read the scripture the way it's written and not read into the scripture. Help us to see what a faithful servant the Apostle Paul was. Help us to realize that he suffered just like we do, and he yearned for a new body. He yearned for the second coming, just like we do. And until that time, he was faithful. He wanted to do what was right. Help us to be servants of others as we serve you. In Christ's name, amen.